I want to look this morning. We're going to do it kind of old-fashioned like. Instead of having to fill in blanks and that kind of thing, we're just going to look at the screen. We'll look at some scripture on the screen. Luke 15, 11 through 32. Did this with the Sunday school class a couple of weeks ago, and it just wouldn't leave me. I wanted to go back and share it with you. It's a Father's Day type message. It's entitled Our Father. Our Father. Okay? Now, before we get into the reading, let me kind of set the pace here. Jesus is speaking to mostly a group of Pharisees and scribes that are listening to him. And at the very first of Luke 15, he sets up the part about he's going to talk to many people. Now, scribes now, they're concerned because he's conversing, eating, he's fellowshipping with the lowly in society. And he wasn't supposed to do that now, because that was just not something you did as a Jew. But Jesus was spending time with the lowly, with the sinners, with those in low places, so to speak. But he wasn't doing it for companionship. And this is what they were looking at. They missed the boat by looking at that. He wasn't doing it for companionship, or so he might be caught up with the Jewish elders or the Jewish leaders. He wasn't doing it for that reason. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. To seek and to save that which was lost. That was his mission. That was what he was here for. And that was what he was doing. Now, our story is kind of strange because it's one that most people think the leading character in this story is the son, because it's entitled The Prodigal Son. Now there are three stories in Luke 15. This is the third one. The first two is about a lost sheep, and then the second one is about a lost coin. And through these parables, Jesus is trying to get the message over to the scribes and to the Pharisees that are listening to him as to what he's doing and why he's doing it. Now, in the story that we're about to get into, if you look at Luke 15, beginning in verse 11, it says, all the tax collectors, that's not the right one. It's verse 11. I'll go on. You're going to have to trust me on this, okay? I know some of you don't want to. Verse 11 says, "And then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the son, younger son, gathered all he had together and journeyed to a far country. And there, he wasted his possessions with prodigal living." I'll talk about that in just a second. But now, let me see if I can set this up, because it was totally, totally against Jewish law for the younger son to do anything. He could not, for him to do what he asked the father to do was not kosher. It was not what you were supposed to do. It was unheard of, first of all. Now, you need to understand that this father in the story represents our heavenly father. So when he looks and he granted the wish that his son asked for, "I want my part of the inheritance." Now, Jewish law said that the older son got two-thirds. Older son got two-thirds and the younger son got a third. All right, the problem is this guy evidently is wealthy. He's evidently in some kind of farm or some operation or something like that. So how did he divide two-thirds and one-third? He had to basically take off an amount of his stock, his real estate holdings, all kind of stuff, and he had to sell some of it to get the one-third that this son was asking for. So it was not just to go to the bank, get me a deposit slip or whatever, you know. It was, he had to go to great lengths in order to do what this son asked. Now, under Jewish law, what he was supposed to do is slap the son across the face and kick him out of the house. I'm not kidding. I didn't make that up. That's true. That's what they did because it was such a great insult to the father. In other words, this son is looking at the father and saying this, I want you dead because you got your inheritance when the father died. So he said, I want to go ahead and create now what it's going to be like when you're dead. So I kind of want you dead, father. But there's even more going on from a Jewish cultural perspective here. If a boy left his home with his inheritance and then lost the money while living among Gentiles, he would no longer be welcome in his home or village. He would be cast out or cut off. Some stories have it listed as a cutting off. Now, the Amish do something similar to this, but it's not as severe a practice as what the Jews were doing then. The Jews, you know, if he left and lost his money and was coming back, they would have a cut-off ceremony in the village and outline this guy who did this and say he cannot come in the village, he can't live here, and we can't have anything to do with him. He's cut off for life. That's what he was risking. So, you know, he wanted the inheritance awful bad. We don't get the motives behind the inheritance wanting, but he wanted the inheritance pretty bad. Now, in John Newton's theme, Amazing Grace, he uses the term, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. And he admitted that when he wrote that hymn, that he got the verses from Luke 11 and 13 here. Now look at verse, do we have 13 on there? Okay. Then he said, his younger son went, and then he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to into his fields to feed the swine. Now here's what, it came upon the land a great famine. This boy had his pockets full, and he did prodigal living. You know what prodigal living is? The word prodigal means throwing money away uselessly, just getting rid of it and not watching what you're doing with it. So the son evidently went out and threw his money away, had a bunch of friends, parties, and all kind of stuff, and he was doing all that during that time. How many of you know when you're spending a bunch of money, you got more friends than you ever had in your life? But when the money runs out, the friends go. Because he's kind of left now. He doesn't have anything. He doesn't know what to do. And he joins himself to a guy, a citizen of that country, which would have been Gentile. And he gladly filled his stomach with pods that the swine ate. That's what he was going to do. Because no one gave him anything. There was no food. He had let it go that bad. Now, when the famine came to the land, I want you to see the whole economy suffered. Everything hit rock bottom. Almost everybody hit rock bottom. So he thought that he would hire himself out to a Gentile farmer and make enough money to go back and pay his dad what the inheritance was. And he didn't want to be equal with the dad's son anymore. He couldn't do that, but he at least could work as a hired laborer or a servant for his dad. That's kind of what he was thinking. But he hit rock bottom. There was no money, no food, no anything. How many of you know that God will let us get there sometimes? Amen? God will let you get rock bottom sometimes so that you can see up and he can pick you up. But he's looking the entire time. Now, when he looked and had, nobody gave him anything. Let's go ahead with the next one there. Now, this is good here. This is kind of what I call the manipulation of the father. He said, when he came to himself, some references there say when he came to his senses. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Now, let me first say this. There's no repentance in those words. What's happened is he's got to do something so he can eat. He's got to get money from somewhere. And so he thinks, you know, in order to get me out of this mess I'm in, I'm just going to go back to my father and tell him, look, I've sinned against you and all that. But let me make as much as the slaves and the servants make, and that'll be fine. You know, you let me do that. He said, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But if you'll just let me work and make what the servants make, then at least I'll have enough to eat. And he didn't have that then. So it wasn't necessarily, you know, when people say he came to his senses, I've heard a lot of people say, oh, that's when he got saved. There's no evidence of that. It's a heartfelt decision when you get saved. It's not, you know, you do recognize your condition. I heard Brother Frank say thousands of times, your basic need, your biggest need is to see your need. And that's true. Because you won't come, you know, you won't come back to the Father. The Father's looking for it. He wants to save you just like the Son. But you're not coming back until it's heartfelt. And we're going to see that now in the story as we go a little bit further. It's got to be a heartfelt thing. It can't be, I came to my senses and I'm not eating here and I need to go somewhere else. You know, that's not what it is. Now, it's kind of funny, this term that was used, that Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Jesus put that in there. You know why? Because that's what Pharaoh said after Moses gave the plague of the locust, and it just about completely ate Egypt up, all the crops, everything. And Pharaoh looked at Moses and said, no more, you know, I've sinned against you and I've sinned against heaven. Please, no more plagues. And the Jewish people that were listening to this, they heard that and they understood that. Now, they read that the same way. When Jesus told them that, they looked like, well, you know, that I know what that means. So they're looking for, he's telling them basically that this young man who's took all of his wealth and left his family and all this young man is exactly who I'm looking for. You know, Jesus don't come looking for you and you're already saved. You know, he's looking for. Can I establish one thing with you, Dave? I don't get anything else. It's this. This term lost and found. Okay? You are either lost or you're found. You're not a little bit lost, and you're not almost found. They don't exist. This boy, when he came to his senses, wasn't a little bit saved or headed in a direction to be saved. He was recognizing he needed help, but he didn't recognize God. So being lost and being found are terms that you see that are used quite often, especially in the New Testament. Jesus uses them all the time because that's the truth. I remember before I was saved, I was lost. Now, I would have stayed lost if I hadn't realized that I was lost. Does that make any sense? When I realized that I was lost, I thought I was good as everybody else. I didn't do near as many bad things as other people I'd seen. So I thought, I'm okay. Even when I went to church, I thought, hey, I'm all right. I'm just as good as they are. You know, I know what they do. I do a little bit of that, and they do this, they do that. I'm fine. You know, I'm fine just like I am. And I went to see a pastor one night because God had been dealing with me. And I couldn't figure out why what was going on. I went to a pastor one night and knelt with him. And believe me, God was looking for me. He's looking for you. God was looking for me years before I ever came to faith in Christ. When I left Auburn, there was a young man down there who witnessed to me, and I owe my salvation basically to him. He witnessed to me and gave me a New Living Bible. He came by and gave it to me. I was having a tough time at that time working and going to school, and he gave me that Bible. I'll always remember that. At that time, I was living kind of by myself, and God was dealing with me through this guy. Now, I thought he was the weirdest guy I'd ever seen. He didn't dress like he's supposed to or any of that. He just, you know, he looked strange, but he was an angel of God looking for me. There's a God looking for you right now. That's the biggest thing about this story. This reconciliation I'm fixing to read with the Father, verse 20 and 21, that reconciliation was not initiated by the Son. It was initiated by the Father. Well, Well, Father was out looking every day. He's looking for his Son. Can I tell you this? God's looking for you. If you're lost, God's looking for you. He's definitely looking for you. That's what he does. He comes to those who are in need of him. He don't care what you've done, where you've been, or how bad you've been to do it. He's looking for you. And in a beautiful way, the story shares why God's looking down the road for his Son. Okay, this verse 20. Okay. We missed something there, I think. Let me see. Hold on. He said, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. He's a long way down the road, but his father evidently can recognize him because he walked a certain way or carried himself. We don't know how badly he looked. But he said his father, he was a great way off, and the father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck. He ran and grabbed and hugged the son. Now remember, the son took a third of the inheritance and took it off and blew it. It's gone. But that's the kind of our father that we serve. Now, how many of us as fathers, if that had happened to us, would have been like this? Would we have run down the road and kissed his neck and fell upon him and hugged him? It would have been very, very difficult for a lot of us to do that. But that's what God does. So that's where we need to take our lead as to who the Heavenly Father, what kind of father are we? We need to be closer to God. We need to do things God did as a father. Now, there was a couple of things about this that I thought were kind of funny. The father, when the father runs, now, first of all, the father's wearing a robe, it was tradition to wear a robe. So for the father to run, he's got to pull the robe up. You know, ladies, y'all like to pull your dress up and run somewhere? Well, father's got to pull the robe up. Now, he's got neighbors and he's got friends, and they're in a village here and they're looking. And obviously that brought, that was a total embarrassment to him to do that. But he didn't care. He pulled up that robe and he took off when he saw him, when he found him. He runs to embrace his son and responds to the son's repentance. Now, I don't think, because I read the story and got the information, I don't think the son repented until just now. Because when the son decided to come home, he was looking for a way out. When his father fell on his neck and kissed him and greeted him like that, the son realized, hey, there's somebody that loves me that's greater than I am. You know, that's true for us, folks. There's somebody who loves us that's much greater than we are. And they're not pointing our sins out to us and doing things like that. They're standing in the road waiting, looking for us to come. And they're wanting to hug on us, and they're wanting to love on us, because that's what they're about. They love us. That's what they do. So he initiated what was done. The hero in this story has never been the prodigal son. The hero in the story has always been the father. Now let's look at what the celebration of the father is. Verse 22 and 24. Okay. But the father said to his servants, now they're running along, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Now, the best robe would have had to belong to the father. Evidently, the son didn't have a robe on. And the father said, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Now, first of all, slaves went barefooted. Not the Jewish people. They had sandals on their feet. So the father looked at him. He's barefoot. He said, go get some sandals. Put it on this boy's feet. He said, he's not supposed to look like that. He's my son. And then he says, go get the ring and put on his finger. Now, this ring was a really a big deal. We don't make much of it as we read the scripture. But he said, he said, bring the ring, put it on his hands, stand on his feet, bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. Now watch this. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to be merry and I guess to celebrate there. Now, before we get to the next part, let me talk about the ring just a little bit, because the ring is called a signet ring. The ring allowed the son to conduct business on behalf of his father. He could go somewhere, take the ring, and they had like clay here. He could imprint the ring in the clay, or imprinted in wax. There was different things that they did to accept it. But if he imprinted the ring in the clay or the wax, then he was allowed to buy goods and services with, you know, on his father's name or in his father's behalf. So that's how important the ring was. He even gave the ring to somebody who squandered all of his inheritance. But the father said he doesn't look at the past things that you've done. He's looking at the future with you. When Jesus saves you, your sins are gone. He's not looking at them. They're not there. They're gone. When Jesus saves, you become a new person in him. And he's looking for the future with you. He wants to take you to heaven to be with him. That's what he wants. And he's looking for you. I'm telling you now, he's looking for you. I've seen it done time after time after time after time. People can turn their back and run from him. You can do that, but I can tell you right now, he's looking because he cares, he loves, and he wants you to come. He wants you to come to him because he wanted to find the son here. Now let's look at 22 through 24, and pick up again after he brought the fatted calf and killed it, and they're having a great celebration here. And something happens that always, you know, kind of throws a cog in the plans here. If we stop right there and, you know, said, God bless us all, God bless the Father, let's go eat roast beef and whatever, you know, that would be a beautiful story, wouldn't it? It really is. It's a beautiful story up until this point. But now in verse 25, we see a condemnation of the father from the older son. Watch what he says. He said, now the older son was in the field, and as he came too near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And they said to him, your brother has come home, and because he has received him as safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Your father has killed the fatted calf. Evidently, that was a big deal, killing the fatted calf. We're having steak tonight. You know what I'm saying? So, but the older son was angry. He would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. You didn't even give me a goat party with my friends, and here my younger brother's come back after squandering everything, and you kill a fatted calf for him. But as soon as this son of yours, he says, comes home, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you kill the fatted calf for him. You kill the fatted calf. You went to celebrate something that this sorry son of yours has done. Now, he asked, said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead. He's alive and was lost, and he's found. It was right that we do that." The son was complaining because, you know, this is what basically he said. I've never transgressed your name. I've never done anything wrong. And all these years, you ain't even give me a goat party with my friends. Now, that's a form of self-righteousness, in case you didn't see it. I don't know how many of you believe that the son, all older son in all those years, never transgressed against his father. Not one time. There wasn't but one man alive who didn't sin, and that was Jesus Christ. And his son, this guy's son, was not Jesus Christ. So his son transgressed against the father. And you pretty much can, you know, throw that up in the air and buy that. Even saying to his father, "I have not transgressed against you or anything." Now, he may not ask for a large sum of money or something like that, but here's the thing that we miss here. When the father divided up the inheritance, he gave two-thirds to the older son. We forget that. The older son here already has the two-thirds. Look what Scripture said. He said, "Son, you're always there with me." Watch this. "And all that I have is yours." All I've got is yours. The father was like, basically saying, I don't have anything. I've already given my inheritance out. And whatever I have is yours anyway, telling the older son, "You got two-thirds. You got..." The older son had nothing to gripe about, but he's like a lot of us. He's like a lot of us. We see somebody get saved, and you know, we look and say, "Well, you know, I don't know about that. I'm not sure they're saved, and all of this." We have a warped sense of what we're supposed to do when someone comes down this aisle and turns and says, "Jesus has saved me." You know what we do? Golf course applause. That's what we do right here. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? Do you think that's what this father and his son celebrating him coming back, you think that's what they were doing? Golf course, he's back. Thank you very much. No. When we have somebody saved, We ought to make merry. You know, I don't really know what to tell you to do, but I know you ought to do more than what we're doing. I believe we ought to celebrate more than what we're celebrating. Because I can tell you this, you know, an angel in heaven, you know, one gets lost, they celebrate up there. If you go into heaven, you better get used to celebrating, because it's a big time thing. That's what they do. They celebrate. And so I don't understand why we were like that. In a way, if you look at this, our story, the son, the oldest son, he was living like a servant, wasn't he? I mean, he did his work. He was doing everything he's supposed to. He had plenty, you know, to eat and to do that. But he was just continuing in the work. He wasn't doing anything else. That was it. He was basically living like one of the servants on the father's thing, except he was getting, you know, he already had money for it. But he was living like that. He was a sinner that thought he was a saint. There are two types of sin here that we see in these people. The younger brother is an apparent sinner. The word harlot is mentioned in here a time or two, or prostitute is mentioned a time or two. That when he got rid of his money, that's probably where some of it went. And that was an immoral sin. I mean, obvious sin. Now, the older brother, he's a sinner too, because he thinks he's a saint. He thinks he's all right. He thinks he's a saint. He says, "I never transgressed against my father. Never. I've never done that. So why are you doing this for him? I've never done that." It comes down to this. I want you to really think on this and see this. Why do you think Jesus told the story in the first place? There's three stories that are very similar. There are three in the story. Something's lost, and it's found. It gets found. So why do you think Jesus told the story? And I think it's found in our scripture, we hear the Pharisees and scribes were complaining because Jesus was associating with sinners, even eating with them. But Jesus, in essence, told them three stories to illustrate the fact. He told them those three parables that he not only ate with sinners, he chased after them. He, like someone with a lost sheep or lost coin or a lost son, he chased after them. His mission was to come to seek and save that which was lost. His whole purpose was to do exactly what they were accusing him of doing. Reach out to sinners by the grace of God and save them. That's when grace comes into play. You know, that's when God's grace is greatest. It's when we see our need and we finally say, you know, I don't want to go on living like this anymore. I don't like being in charge of everything because I've made a mess of it. I need to live for Jesus Christ. I need to walk every day for Jesus Christ. I want him in my life every day. And let me say, once again, say this to you. I was in a church service many times without being, you know, when I wasn't saved. And I had this older brother attitude to what I had. I'm just as good as everybody else, so don't try to condemn me from them. I'm just as bad. I'm just as good as they are. So, and that's kind of the way I felt. But you here this morning, let me just say this to you. If you're here and you're not saved, can I say that the church, Grace Baptist Church, everybody here, we love you. We can tell you that we love you. And we can tell you that we want you to come to Christ. We want you to come to faith in Christ, the ultimate faith. The ultimate faith that says, you know, I'm turning my life over to him. The ultimate faith is when this young boy got to his dad and his dad reached out and hugged him and kissed him on the neck. That's grace. See, that's grace. He saw his need. He's on the road and the father kissed him and hugged on him and gave him all the gifts and that kind of thing. That's what kind of father Jesus is. He's not one to condemn anybody. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, he's not going to condemn you for sin or anything like that. He just wants you to turn to him. And it's time you do that. Every Sunday, you're going to hear me when I preach. This time for you to come to Jesus Christ. And you can do it without anything. You don't have to be embarrassed about anything or anybody else. Anybody else's problem with you coming, they got a problem, not you. So when we sing this song, Daryl, come get our song ready. We sing this song coming up this morning. If you feel that God's led you or God's touched you and you need to come and pray, then you do that this morning.